I'm going to speak tonight about a lesser-known personality of the Bible. His name is Barzillai, and we read about him in 2 Samuel chapter 17. 2 Samuel chapter 17. To understand the setting of the story, we have to remember that David, the king of Israel, has been forced from his throne by a rebellion led by his favorite son Absalom. The rebellion was very strong, it was very, very subtle, and it was very determined. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26, "So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and Machir the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour, and parched corn, and beans, and lentil, and parched pulse, and honey, and butter, and sheep, and cheese of kind for David, and for the people that were with him to eat, for they said, the people is hungry, and weary, and thirsty in the wilderness." Chapter 19. The rebellion, of course, led by Absalom, came to nothing because David's skillful general Joab soon put an end to Absalom's pretensions. And now David is on the way back to Jerusalem. And we read that Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, "Come thou over with me, and I'll feed thee with me in Jerusalem." And Barzillai said unto the king, "How long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. And can I discern between good and evil? Can I servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I might die in mine own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and my mother. And behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee." One other reference in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 7, David is giving his last instructions to Solomon, who is to be his heir and successor upon the throne of Israel. And he says in verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 2, "Behold, thou hast with thee, show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother." Shall we pray? Now, Lord, we do pray that thy Holy Spirit may be pleased again this evening to bring a message home to our hearts. As we think of this very great man, we ask thee that you will shoot a message to meet our individual needs. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Bible says of Barzillai that he was a very great man. And we can rest assured that when the Bible says that about a person, That's exactly what he was. We would call him today a Highland chief. He had all the fierce pride, the independence of a leader of a clan, secure in the love and loyalty of his tough and untamed tribe. He dwelt in the hills of Gilead, on the other side of the River Jordan, a country famous for its fields and for its farms. His forebears had received a royal grant from Moses of this very fertile stretch of estate, and they had held their wide estates against tribal feuds, against wild beasts, against invading enemies, against rustlers, cattle thieves, pillaging brigands, indeed against anybody who coveted their land. Had you journeyed through that part of Gilead in those days, you would have seen Barzillai's cattle and sheep dotting the hills and mountains for miles around. And his clansmen, armed to the teeth, roamed the countryside, protecting his farms and his holdings. And a rough enough crowd they were. And from within his lofty keep, in far-off Gilead across the Jordan River, old Barzillai kept watch on all that went on in the land. Through all the days of Eli, and Samuel, and Saul, and David, old Barzillai kept watch. And his hand was on the pulse of national affairs. His Highland home was a refuge for the brave and the free, and we can well imagine that many a fugitive, oppressed and persecuted by those in power, found a refuge with Barzillai the Gileadite in Rogalim in the hills. But you see, of late, such fugitives had been few and far between. For with David on the throne, there had been equality and liberty and justice for all. At the heart of old Barzillai, the Gileadite, warmed towards David, a man, so far as we know, that he had never met face to face. And the older he grew, and the wiser he became in the ways of men, and the more that he saw of life, the more this old man became convinced that David was the Lord's anointed, that he was Israel's only real and rightful king, her hope and her savior and her Lord. And long, long before that incident, mentioned in the scriptures which brought him into prominence, took place, in his secret heart of hearts, old Barzillai had yielded himself, heart and soul, to the man upon the throne. The man upon whose head had been poured the holy anointing oil, the royal son of Jesse. And what more can you say about a man than that? For you know, that's where life really begins. Life doesn't really begin until a man looks at the Lord's anointed and says, Lord Jesus, I love you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And it's in this light that we're going to look at the story tonight of what the Holy Spirit calls a very great man. We're going to consider, first of all, Barzillai's delight in David. As far as we know, Barzillai had never met David face to face. But you know, you can delight in a man and give him your loyalty and your love without actually meeting a man face to face. The Lord Jesus said to Thomas, you remember Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen, and yet have believed. Many people like that in the world today. We haven't seen him yet. We're going to see him one of these days, and what a day of rejoicing that will be. But unseen, we love him, dear his name, and we look forward to the day when we'll meet him. And that was old Barzillai, you see, in the days of David. He hadn't met the Lord's anointed yet, but he loved him just the same. He loved him for what he'd heard about him, what people had to say about David. There were three things that delighted Barzillai about David. He was delighted and impressed by David's sovereignty. There were days of old that this island chief could remember well, when his estates had been hard pressed because of mismanagement in the kingdom. If it wasn't the Moabites, it was the Ammonites. And if it wasn't the Ammonites, it was some freebooter from some other neighboring kingdom. Or it was some outlaw from one of the tribes, from Dan, or from Ephraim, or from Benjamin. And if it wasn't his holdings that were being held up to ransom, it was one of his friends just over the hill. But David had put an end to all that. David's hand upon Israel's enemies had been heavy and hard. Their kings had been torn from their thrones. Their people had been put in their place, and their menace was a thing of the past. And Barzillai was impressed by David's power as king. He was impressed with his sovereignty. Moreover, in a land which for many centuries had no little or nothing of very real justice, at last justice had come. And no longer did armed men roam the countryside, afraid to go home because some tyrant incompetent upon the throne, made fierce by his grudges and his resentments and his insecurity, was taking his spite out on them. No longer did men well-meaning but weak conduct national affairs, and no longer did priests and preachers and peasants and men like that sit upon the throne. David had come. And David was every inch a king. And Barzillai was impressed. I can see him as he sits down to his supper of barley and wheat and bread of wheat and parched corn and beans and lentils and honey and butter and roast lamb and cheese. And he would say to his boisterous clang, as they gathered in his banqueting hall, now he'd say, David, there's a man for you. There's a king for you. I can remember when David was a fugitive himself. Oh, what a way he had with men. I always said he'd make a good king, even though he's not from Gilead. Do you remember how he took those outlaws and outcasts, and how he made good men out of them? You remember that fellow Esno, Adino the Esnite? And you can remember Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Nothing better than brigands, those fellows. And David turned them into men. Look at where they are today because they gave their lives to David. He's made new men out of them. I tell you, my friends, he would say, I tell you, I got no use for some of these murmurers who grumble about David. As for me, thank God for David. And thus you see old Barzillai enthroned David as Lord and sovereign in his own heart. And because David was sovereign in the soul of Barzillai, when the time of testing came, Barzillai did what he did, and never forget that. It's not the crises that makes us do what we do. We do what we do because we are what we are. And Barzillai was what he was because in his secret heart he had enthroned David as his Lord. And then when the crisis came, it came out. Don't wait for the crisis. Get busy right now and make Jesus your king. Then when the crisis comes, you'll behave the right way. And so when the crisis came and some of Barzillai's friends came around and they said, "You be careful, man, you be careful, Absalom might win. Wait a bit and see how things are going to turn out." Not Barzillai, he was declaring himself in the boldest possible way for the one in whom was all his delight. Long years ago, in the secret of his heart, he had yielded himself to David as Lord. And when the crisis came, everyone could see whose side he was on. He was impressed, you see, by David's sovereignty. He was also impressed by David's sympathy. Notice the company that this man Barzillai keeps. We read, "It came to pass that when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodebar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim, brought beds and basins and all those other things today." I'm particularly interested in the fact that Barzillai was kept in such close company with Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodebar. Anybody here know who he was? Nobody. One hand. Well, Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodebar, was the fellow who took care of Mephibosheth, the poor man who was lame on both his feet in his hunted and fugitive years. And the story of David's kindness to Mephibosheth became a legend in Israel. It was sung by the bards in many a highland keep and before many a blazing log fire on the hearth on many a wintry night. And I believe that there must have been some time when old Barzillai went over to see Machir to hear the story of its sort, and those two became fast friends, and they'd sit down together and they'd fellowship and they'd share with each other what they thought of David. It was David's sympathy and the way that David had treated poor old Mephibosheth that had won the heart of this rugged mountain chief. And you know, that's a wonderful thing about being in love with the Lord's anointed. It'll bring you to fellowship with other people who love him too. Blessed be the tie that binds our heart in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds. Like to that of us. And old Barzillai the Gileadite went over and shook hands with the man who had sheltered Mephibosheth. And together these two old clansmen would sit down and share together the good things of David. That fellowship. He was not only impressed by David's sovereignty and David's sympathy. Old Barzillai was impressed, I believe, by David's
simplicity. For you see, David's greatness did not depend upon the usual trappings of power. He didn't need a great throne of ivory overlaid with gold, like Solomon his son. He didn't need golden drinking vessels and Tarshish ships and raiment and spices and horses and apes and peacocks to impress men with his royalty. As we were thinking last night, he had charisma and character and personal charm all his own. And he bound men to himself just by who he was. The meeting was to love him. David had a wonderful way with men. Why, we remember that occasion when he sat in the cave during the days of his rejection, and all he said one day was, "Oh, that I could have a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And immediately three men took their lives in their hands to go and get him what he wanted. David had no need of a navy of ships in Ezion-Geber beside Elath in the land of Edom on the shore of the sea. He had no need for gold of Ophir and palaces of cedar and horses brought out of Egypt and 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines to prove that he was a king. David proved himself a very king of kings, with better things than these. Why, all David needed to rule in the hearts of men and women was a staff and a shepherd's bag and a sling and 5 smooth stones from a brook. That's all he needed. And it was the very simplicity of David and the way that David ruled as a king indeed, without any of the ordinary trappings of Oriental power, that made such a deep impression on a man of the character and fiber of Barzillai. And as we were thinking last night, it's just so with great David's greater son. When he came to this world, he laid his glory by, the glory that he had with the Father before ever the world began, because he wasn't going to found his kingdom on things like that. He put off those garments smelling of myrrh and aloes and cassia, and he took off the sword from his thigh, and he stepped out of the ivory palaces and laid aside his diadem of stars and his sapphire throne, and down he came to be born in that Bethlehem barn, and his garm was homespun peasant cloth, and his parentage was disguised, and went creeping through the world in lowly form, and his hands were calloused at the bench, his girdle was a workman's apron, his scepter a hammer and saw, and his crown a workman's cap. And the dialect he spoke was the thick north country accent of the Galilean hills, not the polished cadences of Herod's court. And everywhere he went, he was surrounded by his chosen few, who were scoffed at by the cultured elite as ignorant and unlearned men. And yet, by the sheer force of his personality of who he really is, this glorious man, the Son of the living God, manifest in human flesh, has transformed murderers and thieves and drunkards and peddlers in vice, the vilest of the vile, as well as the virtuous, the moral, and the good. And for his dear sake, nations have been evangelized, hospitals have been built, orphanages have been founded, schools have been raised, Caesar, Augustus, Alexander, and Napoleon all founded great empires, but theirs was founded on force. Only Jesus founded his empire on love. He didn't come to dazzle men with his law. He didn't come to frighten men into submission by awing or inspiring displays of naked power. He came to win the world with love and kindness and gentleness and goodness
and patience and helpfulness. His very simplicity was his glory.
And arrayed in this, he outshines the sun, eclipses all who ever came before and after him, draws men to himself of every race and clime, and calls out of all nations a people for his name.
I say our hearts might well delight in David's greater son, as the heart of Barzillai delighted long years ago in David, because of his sovereignty and his sympathy and his sympathy. Barzillai delighted in David. But next we need to consider not only his delight in David, we need to consider his devotion to David.
This old chieftain, I see him out one day inspecting his herds. Or perhaps he's holding court on his estate.
And the news comes that Absalom, the handsome son of David, has rebelled. And that the country, almost to a man, has gone over to Absalom. And the news comes that David the king, the man to whom Barzillai has given his secret heart, the news comes that David is rejected of men.
He's crossed the Jordan.
He's on his way up into Gilead, and he's now at Mahanaim.
This was the moment, the magic moment in Barzillai's life, when the temper of his mettle was to be tried.
A stand for the Lord's anointed.
The world has cast him out. He's rejected of men. We're going to stand up for him. The method that Barzillai chose to demonstrate his love for David
is one that ought to appeal to every one of us this evening, because it's something that every one of us can do for great David's greatest son.
He gave of his substance. He gave of his substance.
And magnificent giving it was.
I can't help but be impressed about three things connected with Barzillai's giving, as he demonstrates his devotion to David. You'll notice, first of all, it was unsolicited giving. He didn't wait until someone came along with a subscription list, for that's not God's way.
I tell you that there's nothing worse in Christendom than the habit that some people have of trying to collect money from unsaved people to do the work of God.
It's a scandal and a disgrace upon the testimony of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's very hard to sympathize with Charles Dickens'
Ebenezer Scrooge in his book, The Christmas Carol.
But I must confess that in those opening chapters, I can sympathize with old Ebenezer Scrooge.
You remember that Scrooge's unfortunate clerk had just let two people in to see the old miser himself.
They were portly gentlemen, says Dickens, and pleasant to behold, and they now stood with their hats off in Scrooge's office. They had books and papers in their hands, and they bowed to him.
Scrooge and Marley's, I believe, said one of the gentlemen, referring to his list. Have I the pleasure of addressing Mr. Scrooge or Mr. Marley?
Mr. Marley has been dead these 7 years, said Scrooge. We've no doubt his liberality is well represented by his surviving partner, said the gentleman, presenting his credentials. Certainly was, says Dickens, they were kindred spirits, And at the ominous word liberality, Scrooge frowned and shook his head and handed the credentials back. At this festive season of the year, Mr. Scrooge, said the gentleman, picking up a pen, it's more than usually desirable that we should make some slight provision for the poor, the destitute, who suffer greatly at this time. Many thousands are in want of common necessities. Hundreds, thousands are in want of common comfort, sir.
Are there no prisons?
Said Scrooge.
And the union workhouses, are they still in operation? The treadmill and the poor law, are they in full vigor?
Under the impression that they scarcely furnish Christian cheer of mind and body to the multitude, returned the gentleman, a few of us are endeavoring to raise a fund for the poor, to buy them some meat and drink and means of warmth. What shall I set you down for?
Nothing,
said Scrooge. You wish to be anonymous?
I wish to be left alone,
said Scrooge.
Since you ask me what I wish, gentlemen, that's my answer. I don't make merry myself at Christmas, and I can't afford to make idle people merry.
Seeing clearly that it would be useless to pursue their point, the gentleman withdrew, and Scrooge resumed his labors with an improved opinion of himself. You see, we've got no right whatsoever to try to get money out of unsaved people for the work of God. That's one of the things that I appreciate perhaps more than anything else about the way we in the assemblies do things. We don't take offerings at our meetings. The Lord expects that giving shall be spontaneous and from the heart, and not under pressure or of constraint. Barzillai's giving was unsolicited. You know, we as Christian people ought to be so attuned to need that the very idea of asking for help should be redundant. The next thing I noticed about Barzillai's giving was it was unstinted giving. We read that he bought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and cheese of kind for David and for the people that were with him. He was giving, you see, to his Lord. And because he was giving to his Lord, nothing but the best would do. And all that he could get, it was for him, his to command, his to have. It's interesting indeed how the Holy Spirit lingers long over this list. He lists every single item that Barzillai brought. It was all written down in God's books. It's been written down in God's book here for centuries. And even to this very day, thousands of years later, we can still read that long, impressive list, the things that touch the very heart of God about the unstinted giving of this noble man, Barzillai. As if the Spirit of God says, look at that! And that, and that, and that, and that! Look at what this man gave! Look at it. Lord loves a cheerful giver. Barzillai didn't say, wonder what the smallest amount I can give away consistent with my position. Do you know what he did? He simply backed his wagons into his storehouse, and he loaded them and loaded them and loaded them until the very axles began to creak and groan beneath the weight of what he was going to give to David. And the very mules and oxen hitched to the wagons could hardly get the things to move. That's the way to give. Barzillai, you know, might well have said, he might have said this, hard times coming. War always breeds in famine and inflation.
I can't afford to give like I used to give in these hard times. Not it. It was not only unsolicited giving, it was unstinted giving.
What a lesson for us in a day and an age when inflation is eating into our incomes and when the work of the Lord is suffering on every hand, because inflation is not only hitting the giver, it's hitting the receiver. And all around the world today, the work of the Lord is suffering. Because Lord's people saying it's hard times. We're in the middle of inflation and recession. We better be a little more careful. The Lord's people will simply have to get along with less. I could stand here all night and tell you what inflation is doing in countries like Germany. And drive. When I was at Mayor's Bible School, I inquired into the possibility of buying a carload of paper so that we could buy our paper in carload lots and cut down on our overheads. And I could have bought a whole box carload of paper a couple of years ago for $8,000. The same time that I was inquiring into a carload of paper, Bill Deans of Zaire was trying to find out what it could cost him to get one 10-ton Mack truckload of paper into Africa. $12,000 for one Mack truck of paper. That's what inflation has done for the mission field. We need to return to a policy of unstinted giving. It was unsolicited giving. It was unstinted giving. It was unselfish giving. He had no thought of reward. He didn't want a reward. And when one was offered to him, he said, I don't want it. Give it to somebody else.
I believe that a great deal of our giving is done from selfish motives. It's a very subtle kind of selfishness.
I don't know, ever since I was a little kid, I've heard stories like this, and so have you. The unspoken thought is this: the Lord is no man's debtor, so if I give to the Lord's work, the Lord will have to give back to me more than I gave to him. And we've heard stories ever since we were little kids, those of us who've been brought up in Christian circles, of businessmen who took God into partnership, and then they began to prosper, their business was going broke, until they took God into partnership, and then all of a sudden, their business began to prosper. And we've got the idea that that's how you ought to give, so that you're going to get something back. And the more you give to God, the more he gives back to you. Therefore, you ought to give more to God, because you're going to get more back.
You ever heard that kind of reason? Well, I believe that's a very, very doubtful premise upon which to build.
That God is honor bound to give back to us more than we give to him. Now, the Lord is no man's debtor. That's a gloriously true statement. But that's not any motive for gift. That's selfish gift. We ought not to give in order that we can get. Jesus said, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made. That's the way the world gives.
There is a reward, I tell you, there is a reward for unselfish giving, but that reward is at the judgment seat of Christ. That real reward for unselfish giving isn't that I'm going to give God 10%. That's old Jacob's way of giving. Lord, he says, you give me 10%, I'll give you 90%. You give me 90%, I'll give you 10%. That was the way Jacob did. He says, Lord, if you bless me, if you prosper me, if you multiply my good, I'll give you 10%, Lord.
That was Jacob's way of giving.
Jesus said, when thou makest the feast, call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, and thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. That was the giving of Barzillai, unsolicited, unstinted, unselfish giving, with not a single thought of reward. On the contrary, if Absalom's rebellion were to be successful,
he stood to lose every penny he had in this world, along with his life.
His delight in David, his devotion to David. And you know, as with the story of Jonathan that we looked at last night, it would be wonderful if we could leave the story there, but we can't, because when you come to read the next part of the story of Barzillai, we not only read of his delight in David and of his devotion to David, we read of his departure from David. David was grateful to Barzillai for his sons. And that gratitude was expressed later when David was on the throne. That's when gratitude of our blessed Lord is going to be really rewarding to us. It's not now, it's then, when he's on the throne. And when David got back on the throne, he said to Solomon, you show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fed because of Absalom thy brother. If you want to know how David rewarded Barzillai, you've got to go 500 years into the future to Jeremiah chapter 41 and verse 70. You find that God never forgot, and he never stopped rewarding Barzillai. David, I say, was grateful for Barzillai's food, but he wanted something more than that.
He wanted Barzillai's fellowship. He was grateful for Barzillai's funds, but there was something that David wanted far more than this man's money. Far more than his funds and his food, he wanted his fellowship.
The king said unto Barzillai, come thou with me, and I will feed thee in Jerusalem. David, you see, had found in Barzillai a kindred spirit, one he could honor, and whose company he coveted. To have Barzillai with him, to have Barzillai sitting at his table as one of the king's sons, to have Barzillai joining with him in the praise of God and in all the worship of the living God in Jerusalem,
that would be the rejoicing of David's heart. That's what he wanted more than anything else. And you know, it was right here that Barzillai failed.
You know, there are so many Christians who are willing to give their funds to the work of God. Thank God for it. There are so many Christians willing
to give their funds to the work of God, but who aren't willing to give their time to the fellowship with the people of God.
I know a lot of Christians like that. The place of fellowship rarely sees them. And thus the Lord is robbed of what he wants far more than their money, their fellowship. May I point out in closing three things about Barzillai's departure from David? Look at the ready excuses he had for not going all the way with David. They just rolled off his tongue. He had five or six of them already on the tip of his tongue, all based upon his age. Now we've got all kinds of excuses too why we can't fellowship with the Lord and with his people. But perhaps ours aren't based on our age. We've got other things. We base them on our family, or our circumstances, or our business, or our studies, or something. Excuse number one. The day is gone. The day is gone. He says, I am this day 80 years old. David, I'm not as young as I used to be. I don't have the same drive and dynamic that I used to have. I'm an old man, David. The day is gone.
What a ridiculous excuse. That's the very reason David wanted. It was Barzillai's years and his experience and his maturity and his love for God that David wanted more than anything else.
Excuse number two. The discernment is gone. He said, can I discern between good and evil?
Of course he could. He'd seen right through the issues of good and evil in the rebellion of Absalom.
It was precisely because he could discern between good and evil, because he was a man of great discernment, that was precisely the reason that David wanted him in the fellowship, where he could be some use to him. Excuse number three, the desire is gone. He said, can I serve and taste what I eat or what I drink?
Because I've lost my appetite, David.
You know, David didn't want the man because he could put away prodigious amounts of food. He wanted him so she could have fellowship with him and talk with him about the things of God.
There were few enough in Jerusalem who could enter into fellowship with David about the things of God. He could hardly find a man to do that.
And he found one, and this man's our son. Excuse number four, the delight is gone. He says, can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? He says, the choir means nothing to me. Can't even tell if they're in tune.
So what? It was his company David wanted, not his ability to appreciate music.
Far more important thing, he excelled in nobility of mind, in generosity of heart, in decisiveness of will, in tenderness of conscience, in love for God. Such men were hard to find. David wanted Barzillai.
He wanted him at his table. And he wanted his fellowship.
Excuse number five, he says the determination is gone. He said, wherefore should thy servant be a burden unto thee? He says, David, I'd be a burden to you.
That's exactly what David wanted him to be.
You may have heard the story of a little boy who was seen staggering down the street carrying his baby brother, and the gentleman spoke to him and said,
my son, he says, that's a heavy burden you've got.
Little boy says, that's not a burden, that's my brother. David would say to Barzillai, man, you're not a burden, you're a blessing, I want you.
So there they are, they roll right off his tongue. Half a dozen excuses. And you could ask people who don't come to the meeting and why they're absent from the fellowship. Why aren't you there? Why aren't you with the Lord's people? Why aren't you at his table? Why aren't you where he can enjoy your fellowship and they can roll off the excuses just like Barzillai? And the Lord is robbed and his people are robbed. The very excuses he had, the reluctant exercise he had, he said, thy servant will go a little way over Jordan, a little way, a little way. Think of all the stopping places along the way in our Christian experience. There are some who come to Christ for salvation and they never go on to baptism. They stop. There are some who go on to baptism but never find their place at the Lord's table. They stop. There are some who find their place at the Lord's table but you never see them at the prayer meeting. They stop. There are some who come to all the meetings, but they don't do anything for God, really, actively, personally, get involved in doing something. They stop. There are those who are busy and active doing things for God, but they don't know anything at all about the filling of the Holy Spirit. They stop.
Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan. What a tragedy. Here's a man, what a glorious man he is, an unstinted, unselfish
giver to the Lord's work.
But when he came to his fellowship, all the ready excuses he had, the reluctant exercise he had, and the real explanation he had, he says, "Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that then I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and my mother."
There's the real reason. He liked the comforts of home. He liked the comforts of home.
And for the sake of his own home, he would forego
fellowship with the Lord's anointed and a place at the king's own table. Barzillai has many heirs and successors in the church today. They won't go with the Lord because they want to stay home.
He calls them to service in one of maybe 100 lands. They'd rather stay home. He calls them to do something for him. It's going to upset their little happy little round of life.
They don't want to go. They'd rather stay home.
They can't even come
to the Lord's table, some of them, because they'd rather stay home.
And thus the Lord is wroth. He was richer, was David. He was richer because of Barzillai's willingness
in the matter of his fortune.
But he was poorer
because of Barzillai's willfulness in the matter of his fellowship.
Thank God for every exercised child of his willing to give of his fortune to the work of God. But for every one of those, it's far harder to find a man who will give of his fellowship.
Shall we pray?
Gracious God, our Father, we think of this great man who loved David and who unstintingly, unselfishly gave during the day of David's rejection and who was gloriously rewarded when David came to the throne. And we think of how he failed in the matter of his fellowship. All the excuses he had for absenting himself from the place of fellowship. Grant, Lord, we pray that we might learn the lesson of this man's life. We ask it in Jesus' name.